James, and we're starting in chapter 1, verse 19, and we're talking about living in love. James is writing to people who've been scattered, and they need some pastoral input, and he's basically teaching them about what it means to walk in faith, to walk in the path of godliness, in other words. And he says in verse 19, he gives us some qualities that we need in trial. He says, so then, and he's just been talking about God has begotten us, he's brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creations. So we're supposed to reflect God's glory. And he says, so then, because of this, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We want to be quick to hear. And in the Jewish mindset, if you hear God's word, you act upon it. To hear was to act, okay? If you didn't act, you hadn't heard. You got that? It's very practical, all right? So to be swift to hear, uh-huh. Yeah. The Greek word for not to hear was to hear around. And I've noticed that with the dogs. If you tell them, okay, you're going to have to go out or you're going to have to do something they find distasteful, they just kind of, they hear around it. Okay. Kids are very good at that too. It says, let every man, and he's speaking generically there, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak. He's going to talk later about the tongue being the tongue is a source of, it can be a source of evil. It can be the source of a fire that sets on fire the whole wheel of nature, the whole cycle of nature. And it is fuel with fire from Gehenna, from hell. The tongue is something that God needs to tame. And if you can tame your tongue, you're a mature person. He says right here, he says slow to speak. And then he says slow to wrath, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, he wants us to be doers of the word and not mere hearers. And so he goes on, the second point, doers, not hearers. Therefore, because of this, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's kind of like when other writers in the New Testament would say, put off the old man, put on the new man. Okay? He says, lay aside all filthiness, dishonor, and overflow what remains of wickedness, what remains of your old life, your unregenerate life, and receive with meekness. Now, when he says receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the word of God. And he says receive it with meekness. When you study the Bible, you need to sit humbly at Jesus' feet like Mary used to. If you come to study the scriptures with a cocky attitude, you're not going to get as much as if you come humbly. He says, receive meekly, with humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, the writer of Hebrews will say. The Bible is important, and you need to receive it with meekness. But, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay? Remember when Jesus was doing the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if anyone hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's like a man who builds on the sand. But if anyone hears and does them, he's like a man who builds on the rock. Okay? We had, when the hurricane hit down at Mexico Beach, it just, you know, 155-mile-an-hour winds took away the houses except for the foundations. Except there's this one house that's standing there. And so everybody's interviewing this guy. And, I mean, the house is still there. All the other ones are gone. And they ask him what he did. Well, he said, well, they require you to go down 20 feet. He said, so I went down 40. And he says, I had to spend a third more than I would. But what he did was they had hurricane specs, and he exceeded them. It cost him a third more to build that house, but his house would withstand 200-mile-an-hour wind. And so when the storm came, his house is still there, and everybody's interviewing him. Now, he probably lost some shingles, and he had some exterior damage, but that house stood. And you can Google it, look at it. You know, I mean, there's that house. Jesus said, if you hear his word and do it, you're like the man who builds on the rock. And the same storm comes, the same waves beat, the same wind blows, one stands, one falls. And the difference is, one heard and didn't do, and one heard and did do. And that's from the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so he says, James, half-brother Jesus, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's very dangerous to come in and hear the word of God and then go your merry way and live however you want to and then come in, hear the word of God, and then never do anything about it, okay? You're asking for it spiritually. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, in the days of James, we're not talking about a mirror like we've got today. This was not developed until the 15th century by the Italians. It's got mercury, and you've got glass, and I mean, you see exactly what you look like. At the time of James, it was a polished piece of brass, and it was kind of concave, and so you're not really seeing the exact representation. You're looking at yourself inside of a toaster. Do they still have toasters? Well, anyway, you're not getting an exact image, but you're getting an idea of what you look like. All right, he says he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And mirror, as defined by them, is a polished piece of metal. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You don't get a clear image. Tim and I do reenactments, and when you do reenactments, you go out for a whole weekend, and you don't see yourself, you know, and you're living, like, under a kind of rough conditions, and you're out there a whole weekend, and so you finally, you know, you get in the car ready to come home, and it's like, he says, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, this is the perfect law of liberty is what you get from the scripture. What the pastor was preaching about, pure grace. All right? He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that's like the guy at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says, he hears my word and does it, and he's building his house on a rock, and the storm beats against it and it stands because it's built on a rock. James is saying, live that way. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain, is useless. All right? Now, immature Christians or immature people have a way of running off at the mouth, okay? But James is saying this is a test for true religiousness, religiosity. You're able to control your tongue. He uses that as a mark of Christian maturity, okay? He says, if anyone among you, and he's talking about people in this congregation, thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle, he does not rein in control his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The Jewish mindset, they're interested in what works. Okay? And you got somebody who claims to be religious, can't control his own tongue. James is saying this guy's religion is vanity. It's useless. Okay? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Now, if you think about it, I guess we would say, you know, if somebody has pure and undefiled religion, it's somebody who attends church and maybe reads Bible, you know, once a day, has a quiet time. If they have visitation, that person would go out on visitation. James doesn't say anything about that. He assumes, I would imagine, that these people are reading the Bible and praying. That kind of, he doesn't mention that. He doesn't mention attending services. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Now, this is the one you can't fool right here. This is the one who sees everything. God and the Father is this. To visit, with an eye toward relieving them, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, personal holiness. All right? So James, bottom line, if you want to have the kind of religion that God wants to see, he has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans because these people were helpless. And if you go back in the Old Testament, God has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans. Elijah visited a widow and blessed her. Jesus also had a special place for the children and the widows. The widows and orphans, and you visit them with an eye toward helping them. That word's kind of loaded there, all right? And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, how do you do that? Well, you stay close to God, you confess your sins, you ask for the filling of the Spirit, you keep a short account with God. I've heard it described that way. You're prayed up and confessed up. Josh Barris would say you're walking close and clean, okay? That kind of thing. Yeah.
This is an area that
James is assuming that the people he's writing to have already been saved. And he's trying to save them from useless, fruitless lives. Okay? Now, it is possible, you can't lose your salvation, but it is possible to lose your reward. Okay? John would put it that way. Take heed that no one steal your crown. Okay? Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, no other foundation can be laid that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But let everyone be careful how he builds on that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. If any man's work be destroyed, which he has built, the day will declare it. Every work will be tried by fire. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved yet as through fire. You don't want to stand before Christ in smoking pajamas. You know. This is kind of the bottom line. But notice, you don't lose the foundation. You lose the junk that was built on the foundation. But if you built properly, gold, silver, precious stones, that kind of stuff, that's refined by fire. It's not destroyed. Okay? So, in other words, don't waste your life. Pure and undefined religion for God and the Father is this. You want to know what it looks like. Visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unspotted from the world. All right? Now, number three, beware of demonstrations of personal favoritism. My brethren. Now, notice he says, my brethren. All right? It's a note of affection. My brethren is generic for brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? These are believers. He says, my brethren, do not go on holding the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly, now I've got to back up right now. In the ancient world, you could tell the status of a person by how that person dressed. Okay, they only had one or two changes of clothes, and they'd basically be washing one and wearing the other, and then switch out, all right? If somebody had money, they could afford to wear clothes that had been fulled. They had been cleaned. The poor couldn't do that, so they wore clothes that they'd worn and worn and worn, and they'd patched and patched and patched, and they looked dingy. So you could tell if a person was rich or poor by how that person was dressed, okay? And it was very obvious. Now, if he says, if there should come into your assembly, and he uses the word synagogue here, a man with gold rings. Now, this is not just decoration. The gold ring could also be a signet ring, which meant he was authorized to verify documents. And he could put his stamp. In other words, he is a person of status. All right. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in shining apparel, bright apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy, worn out, patched clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my feet. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, how this would play out in a modern day situation, you got a pastor in a church, they're kind of struggling to make ends meet, not meeting the budget or anything. You got a guy who drives up in a Lexus, and it's all waxed and everything, comes in. He's obviously wearing, $500 suit, silk tie, and all this kind of stuff. and you're thinking, okay, here's somebody that can help us. And you treat him with kid gloves. And somebody comes in, obviously a laborer, probably can't contribute much to the finances of the church. You say, okay, you know, good to see you. Okay? You need to be careful. You need to be careful. He says, have you not become judges with evil thoughts? And the answer to that is yes. You could translate this. You've become judges. In other words, you're condemning somebody. You've become judges with evil thoughts, haven't you? All right. Listen, my beloved brethren. He says, now, listen up. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Now, this is that paradox again, the rich poor man and the poor rich man. You remember? And he was talking about up in verses 9 through 11. He says, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? And the answer to that is yes. But you have dishonored the poor man. Now, his language leads one to conclude that this is an ongoing problem. And not only are they honoring the rich, they're honoring these rich people who are unsaved and who oppress people. Okay? You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and haul you into court? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And the answer to both of those is yes. All right? These rich people that you're buttering up blaspheme the name of Christ. The noble name by which you're called, where was it in Acts 11:26 that the believers, the way, were first called Christianoi, Christians? It was Antioch, right. And that is the noble name by which you're called. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, now, James is summarizing the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Okay? So, what would be the fix to this? Somebody comes into your meeting. Rich, poor, what's the fix? Treat them the same. Now, I don't think you should say to the rich man, sit over here under my footstool. Okay? You need to treat rich and poor alike because they're created in the image of God. All right? So, you should not have respect to persons. By the way, God doesn't either. And, you know, they came up to Jesus one time and said, we know you teach the word of God in truth and you do not respect anyone's person. They said that about Jesus. And he's just reflecting his father there, okay? He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you're a lawbreaker. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, James, in rabbinical form, is going to illustrate this, which makes me think that there's some people in this congregation who are not in the advanced course. But he's going to. When I read the next verses, it's obvious to me what he's doing. But he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Okay? That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because, I mean, we're not going to be judged according to our ability to keep the law. We all flunked. Jesus made 100, and his perfect score is imputed to us. Okay, he says, if you stumble in one thing, what have you done? You've broken the whole law. Paul said that to the Galatians. If you're going to keep law, you got to keep it all. You can't keep all of it except one thing. You got to keep it all. He said, for the one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Okay? So, by breaking one of the Ten Commandments, you break them all. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. This reflects what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it's difficult, so you're going to have to bear with me here a minute. When he says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying that you can't be a fruit inspector. All right? He's saying, do not condemn so that you be not condemned. You can take this non-judgmental thing too far and get yourself hurt. He says, in the same context, do not cast your pearl before swine or your holy things before the dogs. You cast your pearls before swine, they're going to think they're peas, and they're going to start chomping on them, and they're going to come down on their pig molars, and they're going to take it out on your leg. Do you follow me? In the same context where Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he says, beware of wolves wearing sheep's clothing. All right? He's not saying to be undiscerning. He's saying to be uncondemning. All right? You got to get that. Because some people will flip that and make it sound like, well, you know, you can't say that this is a sin because you're being judgmental. Okay? Jesus expects his followers to have enough vision not to throw holy things before the dogs or pearls before swine and to beware of wolves dressing up like sheep. He wants us to be discerning, but not condemning, because that's his job. All right? He says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Jesus said it this way, with whatever measure you judge, you condemn another, it will be measured to you. So that's why you need to use a very small scoop. Mercy triumphs over judgment, all right? Now, mercy is another way of saying grace. And the truth is, they had a fella, he was a Christian, and they had him on a talk show, and the host was going to skewer him because he was a believer. He said, you're nothing but a hypocrite. And you know what the Christian said? That's true, I am a hypocrite, and I do not deserve grace, but Jesus forgave me. And this guy was, he didn't know what to say. Say, there but for the grace of God go I. And you say, well, I didn't deserve this. You're right, you didn't deserve this. You deserved hell. And everything that you get that is good is from the Father of lights, who's a source of every good and perfect gift, and it's because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, as bad as the world is, there's still good things. There are things that feed the heart, and there are things that give you hope. And all of this comes from the Father of lights, who who sends his rain on the just and the unjust and is kind to the unthankful, the evil, and the unmerciful. And he's given them chance after chance after chance to repent, and he's giving you chance after chance after chance to become more like Christ. Praise him. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, help us not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. Help us to do these things, not to earn your favor. We've already got it through Christ. Not to earn your favor, but because we love you. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Father, help us not to show partiality, but to share the gospel with the up and outs and the down. Same, because we know that you love us all equally. In Jesus' name.